The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So as we unpack this passage, we're going to see that Jesus satisfies. And he's satisfying 2 groups of people. He's satisfying the crowd. So we'll look at the passage from the perspective of the crowds. But Jesus is also satisfying the disciples. So after we've looked at the perspective of the crowds, we'll look at it from the perspective of the disciples to see how Jesus is satisfying the disciples. Well, as our passage begins, Jesus and his disciples are headed off in a boat to try and get some time alone. But it doesn't work, does it? The crowd is on to him. They see him heading off, and they literally run around the lake or the sea because it's not a very large body of water. They run around so that when the boat lands, there is the crowd waiting for Jesus. Now, when I read about the crowds in the Gospels, I'm always kind of a little bit dismissive of the crowds, right? Because they're there when Jesus is doing the miracles, but then as soon as things get hard, the people, the crowds, they completely abandon Jesus. So I'm kind of like, oh, the crowds, you know, can't the disciples just get some rest? But that's not Jesus' attitude towards the crowd at all, is it? If we look at verse 34, we see that when they went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them. Again, Jesus is having compassion. We've seen that theme come up, haven't we? With the leper, Jairus, the woman with the bleeding disorder. And now Jesus is having compassion on an entire crowd. And he's having compassion on them. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that's kind of an interesting image to us, right? A shepherd. But that would be something that was very familiar to the people. Because in the Old Testament, the image of the shepherd was used to talk about Israel's rulers. They were called shepherds, and they were to shepherd the people. But in the Old Testament, they didn't do a good job of shepherding the people at all. Instead of leading the people appropriately in worship to God, they led the people into sin and idolatry. And that's why the people, the crowd, is in the position that they're in right now, because they have not been shepherded well. They are indeed sheep without a shepherd. But the Old Testament image of the shepherd not only is used about the Israelites' rulers, it's also used about God himself, isn't it? Think of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." God is referred to as a shepherd. And now we have Jesus standing here before the crowd, seeing that they are sheep without a shepherd. And he, God come in the flesh, has come to shepherd the people. And he begins by shepherding them because he wants to satisfy them. He wants to care for them. And he does it not by first feeding them, but he does it in verse at the end of verse 34. He said he recognized that they're sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So he is first shepherding them and satisfying them by teaching them. He knows that their greatest need is to be taught well about him and what he came to do. And so he starts off doing that. And then when their hunger is apparent, he also shepherds them by taking care of their physical needs, by taking care of their hunger. In fact, he deliberately feeds them in this passage. He could have easily sent them off into the surrounding countryside as the time got later so that they could get something to eat. But he decides not to do that. He has them sit down in the groups, and then he looks up to heaven because he's reminding the people of where their food really is coming from God himself. And then he feeds this whole crowd with bread and fish. And then we have a summary of this meal that he provides in verses 42 to 44. So I'm going to go ahead and read those for us again. Let's see. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they, the disciples, took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So we have the summary of this feeding, and we have the disciples who are taking up 12 baskets of broken pieces. There was so much provided that there was leftovers that the disciples were able to gather. 12, the number of completeness. There was a complete provision by Jesus in this meal. There was no lack. 5,000 men plus women and children were fed by Jesus. And then we have that word, satisfied, to describe how the people felt after the meal was provided. It speaks of contentment, of perfect provision. God had perfectly met their meal in the bread and the fish. They had been perfectly provided for. It's such a great word, isn't it? They were satisfied. But of course, we know that this satisfaction was only temporary, right? The fish and the bread, it didn't completely satisfy them. They went home the next day, the next morning, they woke up, and they had a need again. They were hungry again. And so this meal of bread and fish, this physical satisfaction that was taking place, is meant to point to a deeper satisfaction that Jesus had come to fill. This deeper satisfaction that he was going to provide for the people. And we have a picture of that deeper satisfaction that Jesus provides in a meal that we as believers eat that's also provided by Jesus. And that meal's the Lord's Supper. It's a meal that Jesus provides that points to the deeper satisfaction that he provided for us at the cross. It's a meal that reminds us that our fellowship with God was broken because of our sin and our rebellion. But then on the cross, Jesus took the judgment that we deserved for our sin and died for us so that our fellowship with God could be completely restored and we could be completely reconciled and in a right relationship with God again. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are being reminded that we have an opportunity for a completely reconciled relationship with God. And that reconciled relationship is going to provide for our deepest satisfaction. Because Mark wants us to know that Jesus alone satisfies. He alone satisfied the crowd, and he alone is going to be able to satisfy us and our deepest longings and our deepest needs. And then Mark also wants us to look at this feeding, this meal that took place, and he wants us to contrast it with the meal that is described right before this passage. And that's the banquet that took place in Herod's palace. So I'm going to just quickly read for us verses 21 to 26, which describe of chapter 6, which describe that banquet in Herod's palace. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. So we have this contrast between this banquet that Herod is providing and the banquet that Jesus is providing on the grassy hillside. Herod's banquet takes place in an incredibly lavish palace. Herod's banquet takes place on the occasion of his birthday, and all the important people in the vicinity would have been invited to Herod's banquet. The focus of the banquet is all about Herod. It's about honoring him and making the most of him. There would have been exotic food at this banquet. Wine would have flowed freely. And probably because the wine was flowing so freely is why Herod made that incredibly rash vow to the girl, telling her that he would give her what she wanted, up to half the kingdom. And then because of his pride and because of his guests, Herod cannot back down on his oath. His pride is at stake. He needs to look out for himself and his reputation. And so he's even willing to kill an innocent man. And he does. He kills John the Baptist in order to protect his own reputation. So Herod's banquet, it might have seemed exotic in this incredible palace with all this food and wine, but it was really all about him. And it wasn't a life-giving banquet at all. Now contrast Herod's banquet with the meal that Jesus is providing on the grassy hillside, outside in the palace of God's creation. Not only important people are invited to this banquet, everybody is welcome to come. Everybody is made to feel important by Jesus. And then Jesus, who didn't even have to serve the banquet, serves the banquet because he sees a need that the people have, and he serves. He's not the center of the banquet. It's not all about him and his pride, but it's all about him serving others, him taking care of the needs of others. Everybody leaves Jesus's banquet satisfied. Now, which banquet would you rather be at? When we put them side by side like this, it's obvious, isn't it? There's death at Herod's banquet and life at the banquet that Jesus is providing. All of us would want to be on that grassy hillside, enjoying that simple meal of bread and fish in the presence of Jesus, who has compassion and care and is looking out for others. All of us would want to be at that banquet and not at Herod's banquet. But sometimes in this life, the banquet that Jesus is providing us with seems boring, doesn't it? It seems too simple. And the banquet that the world puts on seems so much more satisfying. It seems to have so much more to offer. But we need to remind ourselves that the banquet that the world offers leads to death, and that the banquet that Jesus offers leads to life. The world tells us that we can enjoy all of God's gifts without a relationship with Him, that we can fully satisfy ourselves without God, with all the gifts of creation. But that leads to death. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because that the world's banquet and the gifts of the world can seem so alluring at times. They can seem so satisfying. So we need to know where exactly we are tempted by the world's banquet. Where are we tempted to find our satisfaction apart from Christ and the meal that He's offering? So is it material things that are an allure for you? Do you try to satisfy yourself by shopping, by the way that you're making yourself look, or the way that you're decorating your home? Or are you trying to satisfy yourself through entertainment and the way that you're watching movies or listening to music and using those things to satisfy yourself? Or are we trying to satisfy ourselves through relationships? Are we trying to satisfy ourselves through relationships that we're looking for, or through the accomplishment of our children? Lord, are we looking for other ways to satisfy ourselves? Are we looking for ways to satisfy ourselves through food, looking for to food for comfort when things are hard? I mentioned these particular things because these are all things that tempt me when I'm trying to satisfy myself outside of a relationship with the Lord. These are some of the good gifts that I'm tempted to go to find satisfaction. So when you're thinking about where you're particularly tempted to satisfy yourself outside the Lord, think of this statement: if I only had X, I would be satisfied. If I only had X, I would be satisfied. What's your X? What would you put in that place? If I only had this thing, X, I would be satisfied. Is it a husband or children or different children or a different husband? Or is it a larger home or a different job? Or is it health? Or is it a different body? All of us have something that we could fill in that X. Sometimes it changes over time, doesn't it? But we want to be aware, where are we tempted by the world's banquet? Where are we being tempted to use God's good gifts, but apart from Him, in order to satisfy ourselves? All right, so when you've found what your X is, what do we do about that? What practical steps can we take? Well, I think, first of all, just identifying some of those places where we're tempted to satisfy ourselves is really helpful. And then sometimes being willing to tell a trusted friend, being willing to be vulnerable and to tell someone, this is where I'm tempted. I need you to watch me. I need you to ask me some questions about whether or not I'm giving in to those temptations. And then we just need to remind ourselves that those things are apart from God are not going to lead to life. They are not going to lead to satisfaction. And then what we want to do is cultivate our satisfaction in Christ. We want to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. We want to be spending time with him every day, spending time with him in his word. We want to be spending time in prayer. We want to be centering our lives around our local church, making attending worship service a priority and coming with a heart that is ready to worship and grow on Sunday mornings. These can all seem like small steps. They can seem like they're not really producing any fruit. But I promise you, if you pursue these small steps, that over time, they will produce fruit. And over time, you will find yourself more fully satisfied in Christ. Now, I often have women say to me that they have such busy schedules that they struggle to spend time in God's Word, or they struggle to spend time with the people of God. And yes, there are definitely busy seasons of life, and we need to be creative. I am so thankful for being able to listen to the Bible on my phone, because I'm now in the season of driving, which means I'm driving my kids everywhere, all over the city. And I am so thankful to be able to listen to Scripture on my phone and then to spend time in prayer as I'm driving the kids around. So we need to be creative, but then we also need to be willing and able to say no to other things. So when I'm driving my kids around, I need to say no to listening to music or that other really entertaining podcast that I'd love to listen to. And I need to spend some of that time listening and in prayer. Maybe for you, it's going to be that you're going to need to be saying no to making your yard or your home as beautiful as it could be so you can prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Or maybe it's saying no to some entertainment or saying no to fun with friends so that you can make sure that you're prioritizing your time with the Lord. Because only God and cultivating a relationship with him is going to satisfy our deepest longings. And when we have done that, then we're going to be able to appropriately enjoy God's gifts that he's given to us. Because we're no longer using his gifts to satisfy our deepest needs and longings, but we're using them appropriately. Well, Jesus satisfies the crowd through the feeding, pointing to that greater satisfaction he's going to provide. But then he also satisfies the disciples. So let's go back and look at the feeding again and see how he's satisfying the disciples. Well, as we saw in the beginning, he and his disciples are going off to get a little bit of time alone. Let me read verse 30 again for us. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Well, remember, Jesus had sent the disciples off to do, they cast out demons, they had been teaching. Well, now they've come back and they are eager to tell Jesus about everything that they've been up to. And Jesus is eager to hear from them and what they've been doing. He's like a proud father who's given his child a job, and now he's eager to hear how his job has done, how his child has done that job. It reminded me of my daughter Sarah. A couple of months ago, I was away, and my husband was really busy, had a lot of evening meetings, and I had only had time to stock the fridge. Well, when I got back, she's 14. She was so excited to tell me about how she had cooked for the family every night and what she had done to provide for everybody. And, you know, I've cooked lots and lots of meals for our family, but I was eager to hear from her. I couldn't wait to hear how she had provided and taken care of our family. And this is what Jesus is like. He is so eager to hear from the disciples and hear everything that they've done and everything that they've been up to. Well, they finished telling him, and now he says, come away to a desolate place and rest a while. But we know that that doesn't happen because the crowds have already beat him and gotten there before the boat even lands. You know, the disciples are probably thinking that what they really need is to go away and rest and recharge, and that's what's going to satisfy them at this moment. And I cannot even imagine what it would have been like to be in the boat. You've already been really busy. In fact, the text tells us they're so busy, they don't even have time to eat. Finally, you think you're going to get away. The boat lands, and you look up, and there is this huge crowd waiting for you. What dismay the disciples must have felt at that moment. Well, they patiently wait while Jesus teaches the crowd, and they watch. The sun is getting lower and lower in the sky, and then they have this practical suggestion. Look at verse 36. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples are planners, aren't they? They have looked ahead. They know the situation on the ground. And they have come to Jesus, and they have an incredibly practical suggestion. "Jesus, you've taught them for a while. Now let's let them go, get something to eat, and then we can have our meal, and we can have that quiet time that we had been looking for." It makes sense, doesn't it? It's incredibly thoughtful suggestion, thoughtful even for Jesus, on how something's going to get taken care of. Well, it is practical. It does make sense. And it is the exact opposite thing that Jesus wants to happen. So look in verse 37. What does Jesus say? Sorry, I got to flip over here. Verse 37. But he, Jesus, answered them, "You give them something to eat." Jesus has something really different in mind. Jesus does not take them up on their practical suggestion to send the crowd away. The disciples cannot even fathom meeting a need like this. They cannot even comprehend what Jesus is saying to them. They think what they need right now is to satisfy themselves by getting rid of the crowd and getting some rest. But this isn't what Jesus has in mind. Jesus wants to use the need of the crowd to satisfy his disciples. Jesus knows that at this moment, it's not rest that the disciples really need, but that the disciples need to see the work of Jesus and they need to be involved in the work of Jesus. And this is why he turns to them and he says to them, "You give them something to eat." But the disciples don't get it. And they turn back to Jesus and they say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, they are not exaggerating. I think at this point I probably would have been tempted to exaggerate, but they are not exaggerating. It really probably would have taken about this much money to feed the whole crowd. And they are pointing out to Jesus to try to help Jesus realize how ridiculous his request is. Of course, they have completely forgotten that they were just the ones sent out, casting out unclean spirits. They've forgotten all about that. And they're just here in the details trying to let Jesus know that whatever he has said to them does not make any sense. Well, Jesus bears with his disciples. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't remind them of all the miracles he's just done. But he takes control of the situation, and he starts out simply by asking the disciples how many loaves and how many fish do they have. The disciples have been focusing on the need and what they didn't have, and Jesus wants them to focus on what they do have. So he just tells them to do something practical. Go and find out how much you have, how much bread and how much fish you have. Because Jesus right now knows that the disciples are going to be fully satisfied when they are involved in the work that he is doing. So he gets them to take that first step and go and find out what they have. And they come back and they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But this doesn't bother Jesus at all. And he just carries forward with his plan of having the people sit down in the groups on the grass. And then he does something amazing in verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. He doesn't do any flashy miracle. He does do a miracle, but it's not in a flashy way, is it? He merely looks up to heaven, blesses it, breaks it, and starts passing it out. He's reminding the disciples of where everything comes from, where the food is coming from. And then he starts to pass the food out. And in this very simple way, an incredible miracle takes place of the food being multiplied. And then he brings the disciples back in to what he's doing. He doesn't leave them on the sidelines because they didn't get it at first, because they didn't understand, because they didn't have faith, but he involves them, he brings them back in. He has them passing out the bread and the fish. They're the ones who are picking up the basketfuls of broken pieces. Jesus is involving his disciples in the miracle that he's doing, in the work that he's doing, because he knows that that's going to lead to their greatest satisfaction. Later, they're going to have a chance for rest, but right now, he knows that they're going to be satisfied as they see him work and as they are involved in the work that he's doing. And it's the same for us, ladies. It's the same for those of us who have trusted in Christ. We are going to be most satisfied when we are involved in the work that God is doing. So often, I know for myself that when I see work that God is doing, and I feel nudged to be involved in that work, I feel overwhelmed either by the need or I feel overwhelmed on what I don't have to bring to the situation. My gift seems so small and what needs to be done seems so great. But God wants to use me like he wants to use you to be involved in the work that he's doing. One of my favorite verses is from Ephesians 2:10. Maybe this is a favorite for you as well. You don't need to turn there. You could jot it down. Ephesians 2:10. It says this: We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has already prepared the good works for us to do in advance. We don't even need to go out and find them. All we need to do is walk in them. We don't need to be the miracle workers. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of transforming hearts. He's going to take care of the spiritual work. All we need to do is be faithful. All we need to do is bring what we have. We're merely the ones that are called to pass out the bread and the fish. And that's when we're going to be most satisfied, when we get involved in the work that God is doing around us. And it's really not us about us kind of trying to discover what our gifts are and using our gifts. When I'm at my church, I could be really tempted to say, well, I have the gift of teaching. So either you should create some teaching opportunities for me, or whenever you have a teaching opportunity, I'm there, I'll use my gifts. But that's not what God wants me to do, to be involved in the work that he's doing. He wants me to see the work that's already taking place in my church, and he wants me to fit myself into that work. And if that work is going on in the nursery on Sunday morning so that others can be upstairs worshiping, then I need to be downstairs in the nursery serving there. That's the work that he has for me. And I need to be looking around. What's work that God's doing in my church? What's work that God might have for me in my family? What's work God might have for you with coworkers? You already are in relationships. So rather than thinking about work that you could do for God as programs, think about relationships. What work might God want you to do in relationships that you already have? Where might he want to use you? It might be something as small as just bringing a kind word or loving somebody who's difficult to love. It might be sharing scripture that's encouraged you or offering to get together with another woman to read scripture and pray together. It might be faithfully praying for women in your Bible study or faithfully praying for the people in your church. There are so many different ways that don't have to be huge where God is calling us to get involved in work that he is already doing. And this is the way that we are going to be most satisfied as we get involved in that work. And we don't need to worry about the miracle. We just need to worry about being faithful, bringing the gifts that we have, and to be willing to be used by the Lord. Remember, we're just the ones passing out the bread and the fish. Jesus is going to take care of the greater work. And it's probably going to happen slowly and incrementally. You're going to have been involved in a work and feel like nothing's happening. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit's going to move and something's going to happen. So don't disdain what seem like small works. Small works faithfully done, the Lord can use for his kingdom. So remember, Jesus alone satisfies us. He ultimately satisfied us by reconciling us to himself through Christ's death on the cross. And that reconciled relationship leads to such deeper satisfaction as we get to know him more and more. And then he satisfies us even deeper by allowing us to be involved in the work that he is doing. So as we leave today, I encourage you all, pursue satisfaction in Christ alone, because nothing else will satisfy. Let me pray for us.